Right. Not that we need to do a public, like, you know, sales pitch for a book, but this is really good. Really, really good. If Koren ever has like a sale, their sales are like off the charts good. But this, anything with like the little Magid whatever on it is good stuff. So this is an amazing, amazing sefer. It has all the Haftorahs for the entire year. So if you're looking for a gift, go for it. All right. So I want to share with you tonight a really, really, really interesting article in there on the Haftorah for Shkalim, because we hit Mishpatim and like really brick wall. So I want to share with you a piece on the Haftorah by Rabbi Saul Berman. It's a fascinating, fascinating idea that he suggests. Okay, so we start the Dalet Parashiyos this week. What's the message of the Dalet Parashiyos? So Al Pi Drush, one of the thoughts is that Parsha Shkalim teaches us the proper use of our material possessions. Parsha Zachor is proper use of our physical energy. Para then moves into our spiritual energy. And Nachodesh is the idea that you need to create time for all of those things. Which is a very beautiful idea. Take that one home and use it as you wish. That's very nice. Anybody that's been coming here for long enough knows that like that's like probably not where we're going to settle. So the question is, what is the A, purpose of Parsha Shkalim? And beyond that, like, it's always interesting to notice how the Haftorah and how the Parsha correspond. So at the beginning of Shkalim, the Mishnah tells us, Be'echad ba'adar, mashmim ala Shkalim v'ala kilayim. An Aleph Adar, they would make an announcement that you had to give your shekel. So in the times of the Mikdash, they made like public collections in the towns, and it started on Aleph Adar. And then when they, at a certain point in time, they sent the money to Yerushalayim, which then went into the treasury, and it financed the korbanos for the year. And the reason why you have to give your machtzis a shekel was, if you didn't give it, then you didn't have a portion in the korbanos of the tzibur during the year. By giving your machtzis a shekel, you got a tiny piece of all the korbanos that were given on behalf of the Jewish people. It was done on Echad Ba'adar. Therefore, what do? We read Parsha Shkalim on or before Rosh Chodesh Adar every single year. And so this year, Rosh Chodesh is Tuesday, Wednesday. So we read on Shabbos. And if it falls out that Rosh Chodesh Adar is Shabbos, we would read it on Rosh Chodesh Adar. Okay, so practically, what we're doing is, Parsha Shkalim, what we do is we remember the collection of the Shkalim in the times of the Mikdash. Now, we go one step further. We don't only read Parsha Shkalim, but on or before Purim, right? We have like, it's a little strange. They have the $3.50 that are like taped together, not taped together. It depends on the minhag of the shul, right? And when you give your money and you put it on the plate, so people either pick it up or they really pick it up or they do other stuff with it. Oh, it's an interesting like social science experiment to watch.
Try doing that with 5 coins over some random kid's head.
That is bizarre. You poor deprived Kohen, you. So it's a very bizarre thing to do.
Yeah, I hear you. Anyway, so we do that. Lezecher, the whole thing. Fine. So let's take a look at... Let's take a look at what we're going to read from the second Sefer Torah this Shabbos. Parsha Shkalim, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor. God speaks to Moshe saying, Ki tisat rosh b'nei Yisrael ufkudeihem. When you count the heads of the Jewish people by number, so each person gives the ransom of their head when they're counted, and by doing this, you ensure that there won't be a magefa, right? There won't be a plague. Now, we were probably familiar with the story of David HaMelech, where David HaMelech has like this amazing idea that he's going to count the Jewish people, and he counts them by head. And then God makes a plague, and a lot of Jews die. And so that's an interesting question. Why that happens? Does David forgets the law? God punishes him, but nothing happens to David. It's just a lot of Jews that die. What's going on with that? But we, therefore, are very careful not to count people, right? So when you come to shul and you're trying to figure out there is a minion, so we don't count. Oshia Samecha or Motzi Lech Menaretz. Yeah. It's weird. I actually saw that once, and it was like so bizarre. It's got the same 10... The same ten words. Yeah, it's like, why would you count that way? But I once saw that, and I was like, so bizarre, like in the middle of shul. Baruch atah Hashem Melech Tzilach Menaretz. He's like, we could daven now. It's like, whatever. Like, I don't know. You might be like, not a bar das, but okay, fine. Whatever. All right, so we count that way. I don't know. You know, I remember like as a kid, like you had certain teachers that would be like, you know, one keeper, two keepers, three. I'm like,
or not one, not two.
Not one. I was like, really? I'm like, I don't know. Like even as a kid, I know it's hard to believe, but even as a kid, I was like cynical. And I was like, really? Like, I just don't see this as like really being a difference. But all right, fine. Whatever it is. Okay. So Zayitnu. This is how you do it. Kalo vera pukudim. Anybody that is countable gives machzit a shekel, the shekel a kodesh, esim geira a shekel, machzit a shekel, chumat la Hashem. A half a shekel. I got excited today. I got an email from a teacher saying, you should stop by my class. I brought a machzit a shekel to show the kids. And I was like, whoa, that's neat. Because my friend from Israel that works for the city of David, when he came to our house for Shabbos, he brought a machzit a shekel. Passed it around the table, and then one of my kids...
50 agorot?
No, like a ancient machzit a shekel. So my kids are like, what would happen if we stole it? He's like, I'm going to lose my job. Probably like the Department of Antiquities will arrest me. And I'll never come back to your house again. They're like, how much is it worth? He's like a lot of dollars. And they're like, you know? Right. So... yeah, so I was like, oh my God, she brought in a real machzit a shekel. I come up and I was like, is it real? And she's like, yeah, like, and she pulls like a half a shekel from Israel. I was like, yeah, I was like, that was like a real letdown. But the kids knew all this stuff, so it was a good learning lesson.
It was one of those old one half ones, right? They used to make them,
yeah.
Said one over two.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I was like, all right. Yeah, they still use them. I was like, yeah, I mean, it's funny. She showed them. She's like, look, this is the shekel coin, and this is like the half shekel coin. And I'm like, it's funny that, yeah, it doesn't really make sense. But all right, fine. Okay, so what happens? So we have to give this half shekel. And the Torah tells us the half shekel is a very specific amount of weight and different things. So as currency changed, it wasn't always exactly the same machzis a shekel. Anybody that was over the age of 20 would have to give this money. Hashir lo yarbev, adal lo yamit. This is like the one time in like Jewish giving where like there's no push to like reach deep in your pockets, although maybe you had to reach deep into your pockets, but there was no reach deep into your pockets and give like a really big donation. It was just give a half a shekel, that's all it is. Doesn't matter your social status, everybody has to give the same. From the machzis a shekel, take the trumat Hashem l'chaper al nafsho teichav, and it is a kapara on your soul.
Why did they need currency in the desert? Oh,
well, they like when they left Egypt, like they got a lot of money. So like that's where they got their
Egyptian currency.
Yeah, which was like it's a half a shekel, which is a specific weight. So as long as it's that weight, that's all they really care about.
Were there money changers in those
days? I'm sure there was someone. I'm sure somebody was doing that in the desert. There was the guy that was like, I just can't learn the base medrash. So he's outside. He's like, fine, I'll change money for everyone. Yeah.
You wore a trench coat in
that. So, you'll take the money from the Jewish people. And what they did with his money was they used it towards the base of the Mishkan. Now, the first machzis a shekel that we're talking about did not go for korbanos because...
didn't exist.
There was no korbanos yet because there was no Mishkan. So this goes for the building of the base, the building of the Mishkan. Afterwards, right, subsequently, in all future years, when they collected the money, what did they do with it? It went towards the korbanos. So this seems to correlate really well with Parsha Shkalim. We collect a machtzis a shekel. They collected a machtzis a shekel. It goes to the Mishkan. It goes to the Mishkan. Okay, so its functionality is a little bit different. But all right, like, I'm good with that. Now, if you were looking for a haftorah, you would hope that the haftorah would match or come close to matching. So let's take a look at the haftorah. The haftorah, the Sfardim start a little bit earlier. I don't know, they get a couple extra psukim. Maybe we make it up on the end. Somehow it always feels like the Ashkenazim lose out in the haftorah game. Our haftorahs are just much longer. All right. Ben sheva shanim Yoash b'malcho.
They drink faster.
7 years old Yehoash was when he became the king. All right. So what happened? Who was Yoash? So Yoash was the king when this lady Atalia decides to become the queen of the Jewish people. And she does that by basically assassinating the entire Davidic line. I don't remember the story. Most people don't. I'll tell you why. It's in Malachim Bet. No, it is a flaw of the... it's a flaw of the male educational system for sure, but it's probably a flaw of the educational system in general. Because we start Yehoshua in fourth grade in most schools, Shoftim is fifth grade, Shmuel is sixth and seventh, Malachim Aleph is eighth, we run out of years. Then you hit ninth grade, like, we can't waste our time, Malachim Bet. Right? If we are even learning, Navi, what are you learning? Something really, really like catchy to the kids, like somewhere in Nevi'im Achronim, right? But we never learn Malachim Bet. So, yeah. First of all, Josh, that's not fair. It's not fair. The people at the table that learn Navi with me can tell you that I absolutely, absolutely love Sefer Yirmiyahu. I'm dragging out Sefer Yirmiyahu because I'm enjoying it so much. I got a couple of heads.
I'll vouch for that.
You enjoy depression. Okay.
I didn't say that.
He's dragging it out, or you enjoy it?
I didn't say I enjoy it. I said I'm vouching for the fact that he enjoys it, and he's dragging it out.
But they keep coming, so they must be enjoying enough.
You did express contempt for the Nevi'im Achronim just now.
No, I just said it's a shame, because if you started the Nevi'im Achronim a year later, nobody would be like, this story doesn't sound familiar at all.
Like our kids are learning, Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Aleph.
No, the girls are. But even Malachim Bet, one of my daughters was told when she got to ninth grade, they're like, you didn't learn Malachim Bet? She's like, no. They're like, you're gonna have to cover that this weekend. She comes home, she's like, it's really big. I was like, don't worry, a lot of people get killed. God destroys both the northern and southern kingdom. And when it's all over, Yirmiyahu is like, I told you so. She's like, did I really get that? It's like, in a nutshell. All
right, so we're going to see him next week?
Yeah, we're done. Everybody's invited to the Malachim Bet Siyum next week.
Have the greater exam afterwards?
Yeah, so... Anyway, Yoash is the king when he's 7 years old. You don't normally become a king when you're 7 years old, unless people die that are older than you and now you're stuck in it. But worse, Atalia, and I did check it tonight because I felt it last night after I did this at Janie Cooperberg's house that maybe I didn't do justice to the background on this. So I did check it up. Atalia, I believe, if I remember correctly, was a queen of, I think, maybe the northern kingdom, but if not, she's the southern kingdom. And I could make it wrong. I could really make it up, but nobody would care. Anyway, she is able to wipe out, this I know factually is true, she's able to wipe out the entire Davidic line, and nobody says boo, because there was such stability in like Malchus Yehuda that they're like, all right, this must be part of the plan. We're okay with it. Like, let's not rock the boat. If this had happened in the Northern Kingdom, they'd be like, whoa, time out. We have just assassinated three kings in like 6 months. Let's kill her also. Like, what's just one more? Atalia kills the entire Davidic dynasty, except there's one survivor, because there always has to be, right? Otherwise, the story would be bad. Yehoyada, Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, says, wait a second, we can't let this happen. So he captures this little baby and says, oh my God, where can we hide this little baby? And says, let's hide the base of English. But not just in the base of Amigdash. Let's hide in the... Thank you, you see?
How do you know? Because I pay attention when we do it on Tuesdays. So
he's excited.
He hides...
This is not Yirmiyahu.
They hide the baby.
I'm dragging this out.
They hide the baby in... Yup, yup. I keep coming back for more. Twice a week.
You did invite.
So, yeah, they hide him in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And then Atalia is killed. And when Atalia is killed, Yehoyada is like, whoa, time out. Oh, we got a king. And introduces this king to be the king of Yehuda. Peshnas Shevele Yehu, he's king at the same time as Yehu. Now, if you want like to a description of Yehu in a nutshell... Yehu is an ADHD psychopath, oh. Right? Like, no, like, really, really, like, you could not, I don't think you could describe it much better than that. Yehu, there's a scene that we have of Yehu where he's, like, driving his chariots, and you could almost picture he's driving the chariots at, like, 90, whatever the speed limit for chariots is, he's way past that, and the people are all watching him, and they're like, what's he doing? Like, you're supposed to drive straight. And he's like swerving back and forth. And they're like, that's who Yehu is. So in the 7th year of Yehu's reign, Malach Yoash, Barbaim Shana Malach B'Yerushalayim, he's king for 40 years. B'Shem Imo, Tzivya Miber Sheva. And his mother is Tzivya from Be'er Sheva. V'yas Yehoash Hayashar B'nei Hashem Kol Yamav Asher Orau Yoyada Okoen. He does... Yoash does yashar. He straightened the eyes of God. Now, anytime you hear that in Malachim, that's like a good thing. Because there are so many kings that don't do yashar b'nei Hashem.
But
the pasuk tells us, kol yamav asher hora yoyada kohen. Only so long as he followed the guidance of Yehoyada. Rak abamot lo saru. The only thing is, he didn't get rid of the bamos. All right, but a lot of kings didn't get rid of the bamos. Odam is abchim mekachim b'mavot. A lot of people were like, "I just can't do it. We cannot break them from their private mizbeachs in their backyards." All right, fine. He didn't do that. So also one day, vayomer Yoash al kohanim. Yoash turns to the kohanim and says, "Kol kesef hakadoshim reshu v'beit Hashem kesef over ish kesef nevashot erko kol nevesh yalel ad leiv ish lavi beit Hashem." All the money that's collected. Person says, I want to donate money to the Beis HaMikdash. Yikhu lahem ha-kohanim, ish meit makaro, tehim yichazku ha-bedek ha-bayit. L'chol asher yimatzei sham badek. The kohanim have a job. So Mati would come in and turn to all of us and go like, listen, guys, I know we learn together every single week. I need you guys to do me a favor. I'm collecting money for the Beis HaMikdash. Please give generously. It's probably a really fun job as a kohen to do. This is in addition, by the way, to the fact that the Kohen was like, I also need your truma, because otherwise my kids are going to starve. Right? So he has to weigh this balance. But Yoash says, this is your job. Kohanim, I want you to go, and I want you to knock on people's doors. Anyone that you have a relationship with, makaro, tell them to give money to the Beis HaMikdash. And what are you going to do with that? Hei michazku abedek abayit. It's going to be mechazik the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash was made basically of two ingredients, mainly of stone and wood. Right? There's a lot of gold also, but like stone and wood. So the stones are on top of each other, and there's a lot of wood beams all over the place. Wood beams last a certain amount of time. But they're not supposed to last forever. There's a great story, I might have told this, but when they were building Rabbi Wein's yeshiva in Muncie, one of his balabatim came to him and said, listen, Rabbi, I'll let you know, I know you're pricing out wood for the building, but I have this amazing deal on wood from, I don't know, some country in Europe. It's going to be good enough to last 150 years. All right. So how much does it cost? It's about double what you were going to pay for the 50-year wood, but it's 150 years. So Rabbi Wein looked at him and said, the history of Jewish institutions tells us that we probably will be a church in 50 years from now. 50 years is good enough. We don't need to buy the 150 year wood. But the Beis HaMikdash was up for 400 years, 400 plus years. So at a certain point in time, the wood starts bending and it needs help. And nobody really cared. The Beis HaMikdash was falling into disrepair. Comes Yoash and says, we got to do something about this. I want you guys to collect money. Vahibishnat Esrim Shalosh Lamelech Yoash, 23rd year of Yoash's reign, Lo Chizku Akonim Ebedagabayit. They didn't do it. Now, why do you think they didn't do it? Well, let's step into the brain of a Kohen. Right? We're not going to put Mati on the spot. We'll talk about a different Kohen. But what's a Kohen? The Kohen has to make a decision. I can choose between collecting my truma, which goes to my pocket, or I can collect money for the Beis HaMikdash. But most people, right, you know, like when the guy knocks on your door and he says, listen, I'm collecting money for my yeshiva or my fill in the blank. And you're like, all right, fine. You take money out, you write a check, whatever you do, and you give it to him. And then as soon as he's done, not the trick of two other people follow him after him, but the other one, right, where they're like, you know, also I need for my family. And you're like, and you take like a sigh, and then you decide what you want to do, or you just don't have a doorbell, and then they stop coming. Like, either way. Right, so
the dog works too.
Oh, all right. Well, at your street, like Lewis. Like, where is that? That, but yeah. So, like the Kohen knows. He's sitting there saying to himself, like, really? If I knock and say, I need money for Bedek HaBayit, the guy's like, fine, I'll give you a Bedek HaBayit. But then Truma also, like, it's uncomfortable. So they didn't do it. Or
didn't they bring the Truma to the Kohen?
Well, then the Kohen actually, he could. Sorry, it's a little uncomfortable. Like, do you want to give me Truma? No, I really don't want to give you Truma. Right now, I really just want to do homework with my kids.
But are you suggesting, like, we look at this and we go, wow, I'd love to be able to do this. So you're suggesting that back then this was a chore to these people?
No, I'm actually about to. I just suggested the nicer way of looking at it. What I was going to say as really what likely happened was the Kohanim were like, wait a second, this is like a sweet deal. I'm going knocking on people's doors asking for money, and they're going to give me money because they're like, yeah, I believe in this Beis HaMikdash. We want a good one. And then nobody knows what they gave me.
Oh boy.
And then I'm going to go to Yoyada and be like, yeah, this guy gave me $50. And Yoyada's like, really? He's like such a bald stalker. He only gave you $50. I don't know. Maybe he's going cheap on us. But really, the Kohanim were pocketing some of the money. So yes, Josh, if you ask me, do I think that they thought it was a chore? I would say some of them were like, well, this is like a conflict of interest. Yes, it is a chore because it's going to detract from my livelihood. Others were like, you know what? I don't think this is a chore at all. I'll do this happily. But then they didn't give the money over to the Beis HaMikdash.
Well, there was a difference between the Kohanim and the first temple versus
the second. Well, we're talking about these Kohanim.
We're in the first temple.
But I thought in the first temple they were much more noble and much more, they were better Kohanim.
I don't believe.
You're
generalizing.
Yeah.
I'm talking about this Kohanim at this point in time.
Yeah. So
Did it go south the second time? Yes. Like the first time
yes,
like,
yes. It became a paid position or paid off.
Yeah, it's a different. It's a different.
You went through one every Yom Kippur.
No, it's like, right. It's like but I think it's a different kind of going south. Meaning, like, I don't believe. Unfortunately, the moral compass of the Jewish people in Malachim ain't great.
They weren't angels, huh?
Yeah, hardly. So whatever. But that's where it is. But listen to what Yoash does. Yoash says, "Wait a second. I gave you a couple of years. We don't have the money." Yoash calls Yoyada and the Kohanim. Vayomer lehem, "Madua einchem mechazkim bedek abayit? What is taking so long?" He's like the CEO that has a building project that's really frustrated with the progress, and he's like, "I understand. We are way behind schedule and budget, for that matter." I don't want you collecting money anymore because the money is meant for bedek abayit. They're like, "All right." So what does Yoyada do? What does he do instead? Vaykach Yoyada Kohen Aron Echad. He takes a box. Vaykov Chor Bidalto. He makes a hole in its door. What does this sound like?
It's a pushka.
Yeah, it's like the first pushka. But it's not like a pushka the size of this. It's like a pushka the size of the shtender, or like the brake front. Like, it is a really big one. And what does he do? He puts it next to the Mizbeach. And what happens? You come to do your karban, and you drop the money in there. Now, what's the nice part now?
It's locked.
It's yeah, you don't have to worry about the Kohanim stealing it. And what happens? So, so when I come as a Yisrael and I do my korban, maybe I can't go all the way to the Mizbeach, but I turn to the Kohen and go, "Here, put it in the box." Now, the Kohen is going to have a much harder time pocketing the money.
Was this mandatory, or there was strongly suggested?
So I think that there was a passion to build the Mikdash, but the Kohanim were like, "It's a pain. Or it's going to be a conflict of interest. Or this is going to be my side business." So that's what's going on. So what happens? Vahikir otam ki rava kesef aron. When they saw, the box is full. Vayal sofer melech vakohen gadol. The sofer and the kohen gadol would get together. Vayetzuru vimnuk te kesef vayimtzav beit Hashem. They would take the money and count it. Vinatnu ad hakesef medukan al yidei osei melecha hamufkadim beit Hashem. And they would give it directly to the workers in the Beis HaMikdash. This is brilliant. They've accomplished two things. First off, they've accomplished a way of ensuring that people won't steal. The money went in the box, and when they took it out of the box, it went straight to the workers. But they also basically said, we don't need a contractor, because a contractor, at least the concept of a contractor, is what does a contractor do? Not every contractor has a skill as a builder. In fact, some contractors have no skills as a builder. What are they? They're a manager, right? So what do? They manage to make sure the plumber does his work and the building people do their work and the electric people do their work, and you're basically paying the contractor to manage all that. You could avoid that if you want to manage your own project. The Beis HaMikdash was like, wait a second. We don't need to have someone who's overseeing them. That person's going to cost us extra money. Let's go straight to the workers. And they pay the workers, and they do what they have to do. All the people that did all the work in the Beis HaMikdash were doing that. But this is what sometimes happens in building projects. Right? What are the most expensive things in the building project? Not the actual building, but it's like the little details. Yeah, if we do like a piece of trim here, a golden this there, it costs more. I'm sorry if this is a sensitive topic, I apologize. But yeah, so what
what Yoash says is we're not paying any money to that. Because that's not the point. The point of this project is we don't want the Beis HaMikdash to fall down. And right now, that was a realistic possibility. That's where the money went. They were to strengthen the Beit Hashem. And now the people that were giving were not nervous. Why? Because the whole thing was be'emunah. And Pasuk Zayin, Kesef Hashem v'kesef chatolu yuva Beit Hashem l'kohanim yu. The money the people gave for certain korbanos, that money went straight to the Kohanim. So the Kohanim didn't lose their money, but they made sure that the Kohanim were on the up and up and didn't steal from the Beis HaMikdash, and they made sure that the project worked. That's our Haftorah. How in the world does that tie into Parshat Shkalim?
Why? People are bringing money. It has to do with money. Yeah, they're paying. Same thing.
Yeah, but like, the undertones of this are not like good giving. This is like corruption and destruction, and oh yeah, in the 11th hour, we fix it. So the question is,
they got the money in the end, right?
Yeah, but like you couldn't find somewhere else in Tanakh. I don't know Tanakh well enough. There's got to be somewhere where they collected money that's a little bit nicer and a little bit purer. This story seems to focus around corruption and misappropriation of funds. It doesn't sound like the beautiful message of, I give my machzis a shekel. Everybody gives the exact same. We're all in this together and we take care of the mikdash.
Well, there's a running theme in a lot of haftorahs. It's not so hunky-dory, you know. A lot of haftorahs were very bleak, I'll use that word.
Yeah, but generally, the bleak haftorahs are either like the three of them right before Tisha B'Av, which have nothing to do with the parasha. They're just meant to tell you, Tisha B'Av is coming, and we need to like give you like some good stuff. So let's slowly build you up, and then the Haftorah right before, we'll even do in the Eicha tune, just to like really like stick it to you. But generally the Haftorah is like they're supposed to connect somehow to what we're doing, at least loosely, and this seems to be a little bit off. What's the deal with this? So, for those people that have heard this story before, I apologize. But I want to share with you Rabbi Berman's thought, which at least I don't remember ever hearing. So if I don't remember hearing it, I probably never shared this with anyone. But I think it's a brilliant, brilliant analysis of the Haftorah. And it explains so much of where the Haftorah is coming from. Who are the first Kohanim in Tanakh?
Aaron and his son.
Nope.
No.
Okay, so Malki Tzedek Shalem is like Kohen Lekel Elyon. All right, fine. But I worded my words a little more carefully today. The first Kohanim.
Mitzrayim.
Right, in Mitzrayim we meet the first Kohanim. Right? So who are those Kohanim? So listen, take a look at the last source on the page. Vayiken Yosef v'kol amat Mitzrayim l'paro. Yosef buys all of the land of Egypt for Paro. Ki machru Mitzrayim yishtadeyu. The Egyptians sold their fields. Ki chazak aleim arav. The famine was very strong, but the arts of Paro. Paro owned the entire land. Right. Why did they give up their land? Because what had they already given up? Right away they gave away their money. Then they ran out of money. They go, we have no money. What do you want? He says, no, that's fine. What do you have? Give us your livestock. Fine. They give all their animals. Then they come and say, right, we have nothing left. Right, what is it? Biltik viatenu vadmatenu. It's our bodies and our land. That's all we have. Fine. We'll take our land. So what does he do? So v'ta'am eviro to larin tzegvul Mitzrayim, the Ad Katzeyu. So what happens? The nation is completely moved around from one place to another. Why? Because Paro needs to basically say, the land is not yours. So long as I'm on my land, Even if Paro says I don't own it, I have my emotional connection to my land. But if you move me off my property and stick me in your property, and then you move you into my property and whatever, then you say, oh, like, I get it. I'm a slave. I don't own my land anymore. I have no, there's no connection or longing to own my land again. But Rakad Mata Kohanim Lo Kana. The only thing is that the land of the Kohanim he did not buy. Ki Chok La Kohanim Me Paro. It was a law that the Kohanim from Paro the law was that they owned their land and they never had to lose their land. Why is that?
It's not our Kohanim, that was their
Kohanim. Yeah. The Kohanim of Mitzrayim did not lose their land. Why? Why doesn't Paro take their land?
It's like their version of
the holy people. They were the priests.
But why? Why does Yosef do this? So what you're saying is he does it so that there is a group of people that have it, and then the Jews will also be able to keep their land. All right, and the Medrash does say that Levi therefore never worked. They were the Kohanim of the Jewish people. It doesn't work 100% because they weren't the Kohanim yet. They only become the Kohanim after Chet Eigel. But all right, we'll go with that. Right, any other answers?
It's a model for the Jewish Kohanim.
What's the model?
That they're separate. They're a separate class.
Yeah. So you're right. It's a model that they're a separate class, but it's like
it's opposite.
Yeah. It's like diametric. Right, it's exactly opposite. Yeah. Okay. So, but why the Kohanim? Why don't the Kohanim lose their land? So this is the. I remember seeing this somewhere, but I couldn't find it. So, I don't know. I graduated from Sepharia to this new website, alhatorah.com.org, that something, whatever. It's amazing because you don't even have to, all you do is a click on the pasuk. You don't have to pick which mefarshim. They give you everything in their database. It's like looking at like a Mikros Gedolos that's on like super steroids. It just keeps going and you just keep scrolling down. So I looked through everything they had there. I found the beautiful pshat by Rav Hirsch. I didn't find this anywhere, but I remember vaguely hearing that Yosef had been saved somehow by the Kohanim in Egypt. So it's his Hakara Satov. Did anybody hear that?
When they judged him. Because they, wasn't it that when they were judging him, they looked at where the rift was and everything, it was the Kohanim that realized that sin, instead of getting to death?
Yeah, something like that. I don't know. I couldn't.
Remember something.
I'm happy that somebody else like remembers something.
Us?
No, I don't know. I might have. I can't find it anywhere. And I to go through all the chaburas that have Yosef in it, it's too much work. But whatever, fine. So, but this is, Rav Hirsch has an answer that I would like to do, and then I want to share with you Rabbi Berman. Last source on the page. Rakat matakonim lo kana, kan ro'im anu et hifucho agamur shel oto rayon, shehu ala linyan shlichuto shel Moshe. Rav Hirsch, I love, I very rarely read him in Hebrew, generally read him in Old English, but he says, from here you see the exact opposite way of the idea that ends up becoming how Moshe sees things. Shehu lamad kiviyachol et chachmato hamedinit v'hadatit. He learns his laws, right, religious and governmental laws, mehamitzriyim. He learns it from the Egyptians. B'parshateinu ro'im shemorav hamishuarim shel Moshe. I don't know why they're in quotations, but I sense a little bit of sarcasm here, right? Rav Hirsch says, we see from the excellent teachers that Moshe had, HaKohanim HaMitzrim Hayu Balei Karkaot. They had land. V'itera mekach, l'achar shinoi shaya bezman Yosef, heim hapchu levali ha-karka ha-mitim ha-yechidim. Originally they had land, and they don't lose their land. They become the only true owners of land in all of Egypt. U'v'nosaf hayta lehem hachnasa kfua mitam ha-medina. And that's a law from the government. L'umat zot ha-kohanim ba'am Yisrael hayu mechusrei karka. It's the exact opposite with the Jewish Kohanim. They don't have land. And there is no guarantee for them. There's no governmental program to ensure that no Kohen ever starves. Because if you have a Kohen that's not popular, people are like, I can't stand that Kohen. Then guess what? Nobody gives him. Right? Nobody gives him true money. And there could be like a collusion where all the people get together and say, we're going to take care of all the Kohanim except for him. It's a very scary thought if you're a Kohen. Yeah, so what happens? But that's not how Egypt worked. They had to be in good graces with the Balei Karka. The Kohanim probably every once in a while were like, you know, like, hey, how you doing? Like they were super cheery and smiley because they're like, if that guy doesn't give me his truma, I don't know where we're eating this week. Ilum Moshe Rabbeinu Olav Hashem Be'emet Haya Kefi Shedumyan Ayidei Hogei HaRayon HaNizkar B'Vaday Hayam Mesader Seder Acher L'Shivto Shelo. And if Moshe Rabbeinu, this is how Hirsch ends, if Moshe Rabbeinu was working with logic, he probably would have set things up differently for his own Shevet. So it begs the question, why are our Kohanim and their Kohanim so different? And Moshe Rabbeinu has the opportunity to do whatever he wants, maybe, and yet he doesn't. So I want to try to understand what a Kohen is. Not for a Jewish Kohen, because I think we're more familiar with what the Jewish Kohen is. But let's understand what a non-Jewish Kohen. And let's use the Egyptian Kohanim as a religious prototype for the Kohanim of the times that they lived in. But Berman suggests something fascinating. He says, do you know why the Kohanim got to keep their land? It was very simple. The Kohanim had a very important job. When someone died, they needed to be embalmed. Do you know who embalmed them? It was a special art that only the Kohanim knew. So, if you're Paro, you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to die one day. And to the Egyptians, the afterlife was like a really big deal. And I'm thinking to myself, I need to make sure that I get to my afterlife. And the only way to get to my afterlife is I need to be embalmed, put in my tomb with all my stuff, including my live servants and my live wife. Probably not a great job to be the wife of the paro, right? That's what I need. But who do I need to make sure that I get taken care of? I need the Kohen. What if I tick off the Kohen? He might mess up my embalming just to spite me. And what does that mean for my afterlife? Well, it's not going to work. Paro was terrified of the Kohanim because he felt that the Kohanim owned the monopoly on ensuring safe travels to the next world. But Berman says that being the case, there was no way that Paro was going to mess around with the Kohanim. But he says not only were they the sole possessors of the afterlife, they also had knowledge. The only people that could read in Egypt were the Kohanim. So they possessed knowledge and they possessed the afterlife. Those two things were pretty scary if you were a paro or you were anybody else. Nobody wanted to start up with those Kohanim. He says that the Kohanim, as such, we build the kahuna the exact opposite way. What can't a Kohen do? He can't become Tameh. Why can't he become Tameh? Because our Kohanim occupy themselves with what? Not the afterlife, but life itself in this world. So we tell the Kohanim, you can't become Tameh, because we don't want them to tend to the afterlife. We want them to focus on the current life. The only time that that's suspended is if a Kohen loses one of his Zion Krovim or a Meis Mitzvah. Why is that? Because in those two circumstances, with the Zion Krovim, we say it would not be fair to tell the Kohen he can't become Tameh now. Because he needs to grieve. And for a Meis Mitzvah, we would say it's not fair to the Meis to say the Kohen's purity is more important. So that's how we counteract the first piece. We say Kohanim are Kohanim. What do they have to be? They tend to life, not to death. But also, we don't believe, sorry Kohanim, we don't believe that the Kohanim are any smarter than anybody else. And that doesn't mean that the Kohanim can't be smart. But we don't believe that they possess extra wisdom. Maybe extra Kedusha, but not extra wisdom. So that explains, says Rabbi Berman, why Vayikra and Truma Tetzave Kitisa, well not so much Kitisa, but Vayakal Pekude, are so long. Hilchos Shabbos, how much like space in the Torah does Hilchos Shabbos get? Very little. And yet there's so much of it. Tuma V'Tahara, right? Like if you ever learn like Taharos, some of Kadshim, like how in the world do we know all those things? Here's an extra hey. And that teaches us an entire Masechta. Right? That's how we get Kadshim and Taharos. And yet, we spend four parshios on how to build the Beis HaMikdash, or the Mishkan. Why? And then we spend so many parshios on the exact nature of how to bring the korbanos. How do I know I'm tahor? Extra hey. How do I know what korbanos the Kohanim bring? Most of Vayikra. Why? So Rabbi Berman says, because we don't want the Kohanim to be the possessors of knowledge where they have this Mesorah and they come down and say to everyone, okay, we know what you got to do. This is what you got to bring. And I size you up as, you got to bring me a cow. Why? I'm hungry tonight. I don't want to eat chicken or flour. I want a cow. Right? So why does God do that? So God does that. Because he wants to make sure that when there is a project to collect money for the Mishkan, if God says, this is what I need, nobody can say, okay, well, the Kohanim are doing it for themselves. They want to have a big fancy temple for themselves. But if the Kohanim didn't share that, if it wasn't clear in the Torah, then what would happen? People would say, really? God really wants a building this big? I don't think God really wants it. God wants korbanos of this magnitude? I don't believe it. The purpose of the Kohanim is to teach us how to live, and the purpose of the Kohanim are to be the guardians of the Beis HaMikdash. But they're supposed to do that on God's terms, be'emunah emosim. They need to do it 100% above board. Says Rabbi Berman, that's the connection that the Haftorah has to Parsha Shkalim. Parsha Shkalim talks to us and tells us all about the need to collect money for the Mishkan. Malachim Bet, the Haftorah, teaches us the need for integrity and absolute integrity in the collections of that. And it's teaching us what the essence of the Kohanim are and what they need to be. They are the conduits of God, and it has to be clear to everyone that that's the case. He ends, and I'll end, by saying that that's really why the Kohanim are different. They're not tied to the land, because if you're tied to land, what do you have to do? Well, that's true. That, and you always have to be there. Meaning a farmer doesn't get to leave often.
Got to work the land.
He's got to always be doing the work on the farm. And if he's not working the farm, what happens?
He doesn't need it.
That's it. He loses his land because it doesn't grow. What the Kohanim are supposed to do is they're supposed to be mobile. They're not tied to the land so that they can go around and they can teach and be fully accessible for the people. But I think it's a two-way street. They have to be accessible to the people, but there has to be a mutual respect between them. And that's how everybody moves together towards Kedusha, and that's what we're capable as a people. That was Yoash's mistake. Yoash didn't realize that, and Yoash disrespects the Kohanim, and he disrespects especially Yehoyada, the Kohen, his mentor and his savior. But what ends up happening is Yehoyada dies, and when Yehoyada dies, Yoash goes very, very dark, and ends up killing a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash. The Navi, Zechariah, in the Beis HaMikdash. And when he kills Zechariah in the Beis HaMikdash, that's, of course, the Medrash that we know, that his blood boils until Nebuchadnezzar comes in there and kills hundreds of thousands of Jews to pacify the blood. Yoash had a message of integrity, but he didn't have the message of respect. And by lacking those two together, it undoes him and ultimately leads to the undoing of the Jewish people. The message of Shkalim is we need to have integrity in our giving, and we need to have respect for the Mikdash, for the people in the Mikdash, and everything like that. When that happens, that's when we see the Jewish people at their best.